Now hear the word of the Lord, as written in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a magnitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do thank you and praise you as we celebrate the birth of that tiny babe of Bethlehem. We thank you for the story from your servant Luke that tells us just exactly what happened. And so, Lord, open our ears, soften our hearts, that we can truly take this story unto ourselves, that we can go forward, not in darkness, but in the light that he brought, singing his praises. And we come always in his blessed name, that name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, we do give you thanks tonight, this night, for the great gift of salvation that you have poured out on us through the gift of your Son. That's why we gather here tonight, Lord, to worship you and give you thanks for this. And I pray that as we take a look now, a little bit closer at these scriptures, that you would open our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would take these words, which for many of us are probably familiar words about a birth that we have heard this story many times. I pray that you would help us understand them in a new and a deeper way tonight, to understand their significance for our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you, what is the most unusual birth story that you have ever heard of? Many of us have heard different unusual births over the years about people who maybe couldn't get to the hospital quite in time, and so the baby was born in the car on the way to the hospital. But there are many more unusual birth stories than just that, and I found a few examples that I thought were quite intriguing. Take, for example, this story of this couple. This is a true story. David and Louise Estes from Provo, Utah. They had an unusual birth when their first child was born on leap day, which the chances of being born on leap day are fairly slim because it only comes once every 4 years. But what was so unusual about this was not just that their child was born on leap day, but 4 years later, their second child was born on leap day. And 4 years later, their third child was born on leap day. Now, the chances of that, according to this article, the chances of your baby being born on leap day are 1 in 1,461. The chances of having three babies born on consecutive leap days are less than 1 in a billion. So that's a pretty unusual situation. But there's lots of other unusual births, aren't there? There was a woman you may have read about a number of years ago. Her name was Ada Alamio, and she was 41 years old, and she gave birth to her child, I think it was her first child, on an airplane when she was traveling from the Philippines to San Francisco, and her doctor apparently gave her the all clear to fly at this time, but she went into labor on the airplane and was still 5 hours away from San Francisco, and so a few nurses who happened to be on board and some flight attendants, who I'm sure weren't expecting this to be their day, got together and helped her give birth. It's 30-some thousand feet in the air. Quite an unusual birth. Or let me give you one more example. This woman was named Janelle Wilson. Again, this is a true story. I'm not making this up. Janelle Wilson is a woman who lived in Scotland, and she lived on an island. This was the island of Mull, and she had planned to give birth not on the island that she lived on, but on the mainland, because on her island there was only a small cottage hospital, and so obviously she wanted to go to a place where the facilities were more advanced and there was more things available. So she planned that whenever she was going to start going into labor, she would just go over to the mainland, take the boat over. Problem was that you could only get over there by a ferry during the day. If you wanted to go by night, you basically had to take a lifeboat. And, of course, she goes into labor at 11:30 p.m. on an evening and decides she's still going to try to get over to the mainland, to this hospital, and ends up giving birth on a lifeboat. True story. Probably not what most of you here have in mind when you have your child to have it be born on a lifeboat. But nevertheless, that's what happened. You probably can think of stories in your own family or in your friends or things you've read on the news about extremely unusual births. But let me tell you something tonight. There is one birth that is more unusual than any other birth in human history, and that's the birth of Jesus Christ. This birth is more unusual than any birth you can think of. And that's precisely the way that God intended it, because it's only when you realize how unusual it actually is that you begin to understand what it means for us. And we see it right here in this passage tonight. This birth was so unusual. First of all, it involved a very unusual pregnancy. Now, most of us, you think of the birth of Christ, you think of the fact that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, and that is extremely unusual. It's only happened one time in all of human history, and it was right there. But what's interesting is that wasn't the only unusual part of the birth of Jesus. Her pregnancy was unusual from day one all the way to the end of it, if you look at this. What happened tonight in this passage that we read together is that Mary is in the final stages of this pregnancy, somewhere in the final weeks, and we read that the Roman emperor calls a registration of all the Roman Empire. He was calling a census, just like we have a census today every 10 years or so. There was a census back then. And he said all of the Roman Empire must be registered for this census. And it was the custom of the time to travel to your hometown, whatever your ancestral home was, to register. So Joseph, being from Bethlehem, of course, takes Mary and they travel to Bethlehem in order to register for this census. Now that's a 70 or 80 mile journey on rough terrain. And they didn't have a car. So this would have been a pretty rough journey. You're either walking or you're riding an animal. And then this would have been very uncomfortable for a woman who was in the final stages of her pregnancy. And yet, this is what they've done. It blows your mind, really, when you think about most doctors today will tell women not even to get on a plane and travel in the last few weeks of their pregnancy, let alone take a 70-mile journey through rough terrain on an animal. But this is what happened, and of course we see that Mary ends up in Bethlehem, and she gives birth while they're there. Now, a lot of people would look at this story, and they would just say, well, that's bad luck. You're out of town, and you happen to be way away from home, and you've got to travel for this thing that you weren't expecting, and then all of a sudden you have this baby. Boy, what a bunch of circumstances of bad luck. Or what a strange set of circumstances, what a strange chance that this would have happened. And yet, this was not chance at all. Jesus was, from all time, intended to be born in Bethlehem. And we see this in the Old Testament prophets, that it was foretold that a special person was going to be born in Bethlehem. This is what it says in the prophet Micah. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Micah said, someday, out of Bethlehem, there is going to be a special ruler that's going to come forth, and this was understood to be the Messiah. So when Mary and Joseph happened to travel to Bethlehem, and they happened to have Jesus during that time, it wasn't a coincidence at all. This was what God had planned thousands of years earlier. And the fact that Jesus was born there in Bethlehem was one of the first confirmations that, yes, he was indeed the Messiah, because here is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now think about this for a minute. Here you have an event that is happening which seems to have nothing to do with anything. Caesar Augustus, the great Roman emperor, one of the most powerful men on all the earth, I'm sure thought he had full power to do whatever he wanted, to make whatever decisions he wanted. He could call a census, he could do whatever he wanted in his kingdom. And yet we see that he calls this census at this precise moment in history so that the mother and father of Jesus Christ would be in Bethlehem in order that that prophecy would be fulfilled. This is no coincidence at all. In fact, it was God who was guiding the heart of Caesar Augustus to call the census. God is in control of all of human history, including the events of great kings like Caesar Augustus. He thought, this is my decision. I control my life. I control my kingdom. No, God is in control of everything, including the decision of this census, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Proverbs 20:21 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will." We see the Lord turning it right here. The most powerful man in this point in history was being turned by God to call this census so that they would go and travel to Bethlehem. This is an unusual pregnancy. Very unusual. But she didn't just have an unusual pregnancy. The second thing you see about the birth here is that Jesus also had a very unusual delivery. When a woman gives birth today, it's obviously in a very safe environment, a very sterile environment. They have big rooms in hospitals that are dedicated completely to having children. Mary was as far from that as you could possibly imagine, and we saw that in our story tonight. We're told they get to Bethlehem, and there's no room in the inn. Everybody remembers that line. Well, what that means was, when it came time for her to have a baby, the guest rooms where people stayed in different homes were all full. So they had to go to Plan B. And they ended up staying in some kind of structure, some kind of room where animals were housed. And the reason we know that is because it says after Jesus was born that she laid him in a manger. And a manger was a feed trough. Think about that for a minute. Putting a child that you just have given birth to into a feed trough that animals are eating out of. Now that's a really bizarre kind of situation when you think about it. Because we just said that the God of creation controls all of human history. He even controls the decisions of great kings and emperors. So the question I find myself asking in this passage is, why, if God controls all things, could he not have prepared a room for Jesus? Why was there no rooms? Why couldn't God have prepared a room? Why couldn't he have prepared a great palace for Jesus to be born in? If Jesus was the King of Kings, why not prepare a great palace? Certainly that was within God's ability, if he can control even the heart of a great king like Caesar Augustus. So why didn't God do that? Well, I think he didn't do that for a couple of very specific reasons. Number one, I think he didn't do it. He had Jesus born into the circumstances he did to show us how much Jesus gave up on our behalf. Jesus being born in a manger in such humble and simple and pathetic circumstances showed us how much glory he gave up in becoming a man. He gave up all of the glory that was his in order to become a man and to be born into such dirty and simple circumstances. This is what the scriptures tell us about Jesus. He gave it all up. This gives new meaning, in fact, to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. When Jesus was born as a man, he was giving up his glory as being identified as God, and he was being now identified as just a man. People saw, many people just thought he was a man. That was giving up a lot of glory that he deserved, to be treated just like another human being. And the manger and the stable and the fact that he was born in these circumstances serves as a reminder of how much he gave up for you and me. But that's not the only reason. Because in this passage, I think he was also born in these circumstances to point us to his ultimate mission. Because Jesus didn't just come to give up his glory and become a man. He came to give up his life and go to the cross to die for our sins. And the fact that he was born into this circumstance, showing that he was giving up everything, already pointed forward to the cross where he was going to give up his life. This is how John Piper puts it. He says, God's will was that even though Christ was rich, he became for your sake poor. The no vacancy signs all over the motels in Bethlehem were for your sake. God rules all things, even motel capacities, for the sake of his children. The Calvary Road begins with a no vacancy sign in Bethlehem and it ends with the scoffing of the cross in Jerusalem. Yes, God could have seen to it that Jesus had a room at his birth, but that would have been a detour off of Calvary Road. Jesus' birth in this circumstance pointed forward to the fact that he was going to give up everything, including his life, to die for the sins of the world. Right here, we're being reminded of what his mission was. Jesus had a very unusual birth. It was an unusual pregnancy. There was an unusual delivery. And then we also saw tonight, there was a very unusual announcement that was made. Today, when most people announce the birth of a child, they tell their family and friends first. Maybe send out a birth announcement. Mary and Joseph's family were not in the picture. They're not even mentioned in this story. They're not in the scene. They're miles away. You would think, perhaps, that if a birth announcement was going to be made for the Messiah, that the announcement would be made to the greatest of the great, to the kings, the rulers, the rich, the powerful, the important, the privileged. Instead, what we find here is that the first people who hear about this birth are a bunch of shepherds sitting out in the fields. These are no-name shepherds who, by the standards of the day, were not important. They were not powerful. They were not rich. They were not well-respected. They were not any of those things. And yet, this announcement was made to them. Very, very strange. And here's what the announcement was. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel said, this is going to be news for all people. Everybody. Not one segment of society, not one people group. Literally, this gospel, this good news is for everybody on the planet. And the reason that it was announced to shepherds was to give a visual picture of that truth. The reason it was announced to shepherds was to say, this news is for all people, and it's going to be announced to shepherds to show you that it's for all people. It's not just going to be announced to the rich or the important or the powerful. No, this is for everybody, and this Savior is for everybody. Just as the famous words from the Gospel of John say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him," whoever, the rich, the poor, Every race, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, doesn't matter where you live on the globe, doesn't matter what people group you belong to, it doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter what your background is, this salvation is for everybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. That was the announcement. And it was announced to shepherds to show that it was for everybody. The birth of Jesus was the most unusual birth in human history. And it was unusual from start to finish. It was an unusual pregnancy. It was an unusual delivery. It was an unusual announcement. All this points to the fact that this was an unusual child. This child was no ordinary child. This child was the Son of God, the angel said to Mary, before he was even born. The very Son of God. And that's the miracle of Christmas, that God sent his Son to be the Savior for our sins. So the question that we have before us tonight is, how do we respond to the baby who is born in the manger, and who do we believe that he is? There's a very interesting story later in the Gospels when Jesus is older and he's carrying out his ministry. And one day he's talking with his disciples, and he asks them the question. He says, who are people saying that I am? What are people saying about me? Don't you wish you could ask that question today? What are people saying about me behind my back? Jesus asked them that question. And they gave him a variety of responses. They said, well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some people are saying you're Elijah, the prophet, maybe a reincarnation of him. Some people are saying you're another great prophet who's arisen among us. There's all kinds of opinions about Jesus in his day. It's the same today. Just as today, there's lots of opinions about who Jesus is and was, so in his day, there was lots of different opinions. So the disciples respond, they tell him all these things people are saying. Jesus turns to them very specifically, and he asks them this question. He says, but who do you say that I am? Jesus was saying to them, you have to answer that question for yourself. And he says the same thing to us tonight. Every single person in this room and every single person on this planet has to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who was that baby that was born in the manger? The scriptures say that that's the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. And that is a question that has eternal implications. My prayer tonight is that if you are here and you're still trying to make your mind up about that question, that you wouldn't miss what we just read here tonight. What we just read here tonight is that this baby born 2,000 years ago was no usual or ordinary child. This was the Son of God and the Savior of the world, come to save us from our sins. And the scriptures say that for all of those who place their faith in him and receive him as Lord and Savior, they receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is the greatest gift the world has ever received, and this gift is offered freely to us by the grace of God. So may we receive it with joy and gladness right here tonight and every single day of our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we cannot fully even comprehend the great things you have done. We see in this passage, Lord, that Jesus gave up everything on our behalf. We see your great love and grace poured out upon us. And yet, Father, we are often so quick to forget these things, or so quick to miss these things. Help us to see the good news of great joy that you have laid at our feet tonight. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know that good news, that they would see that tonight and would turn to you, knowing that you offer this gift freely to all those who would believe. And I pray that you would deepen us in our faith and trust in you, knowing that there is salvation in no one else besides that child who was born in Bethlehem, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We give you praise tonight. We thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to have communion together. And as I was mentioning during the sermon just now, some people may find it strange to have communion on Christmas Eve, and yet I think there is, in some ways, no better time to have communion. Because we saw in our passage tonight that even when Jesus was first born, his mission was to go to the cross and shed his blood and give up his body for our sins. In the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, when the angel appears to Joseph to reassure him that Mary's child is indeed from the Lord, the angel tells Joseph what they are going to name the child. And he says, "You shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus' name meant the Lord saves. His name pointed to his mission. From the first days he was born, in fact, from the first days he was conceived, this was why he came. Not primarily to be just a good teacher or a spiritual leader, but to die on the cross for your sins and mine. This table tonight is the Lord's table. And we welcome all those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to take communion together tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks again for what these elements here signify and symbolize. We are reminded here that it was only through your body broken for us and your blood shed for us that we can have salvation and forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that as we take communion together tonight, you would deepen us in our faith and trust in you and draw us closer to one another. Pray all this in your name and for your glory. Amen.